Don't you just enjoy the energy that our young people bring to worship? They did such a lovely job this morning, just stirred my heart. I felt like singing with them, but I enjoyed just sitting back and listening to them. The music as a whole has been a blessing this morning. Paul leading us there on our opening hymn this morning, things that you were doing behind us as we were singing the melody, I appreciated that. And our choruses as well. Well, I invite you to turn with me in your Bible to Genesis 27. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be with us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time that we can spend together in your word. May you bless us. We are families. We are part of families. And as we study Jacob's family and learn so much about ourselves in the process, we pray for grace. Let us not become discouraged. May we see where we can grow, and may we depend on your power that we can be the families, extraordinary families, extraordinary people in these last days is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a simple little rhyme, but it plunges us immediately into the heart of today's story. It goes something like this. Mother says yes. Daddy says no. That settles it. We shall go. And that's exactly what happened in Jacob's family, because mom and dad didn't see eye to eye over the crucial issue of who would receive the family inheritance and the spiritual blessing. They were at odds on that particular issue, and mom basically outmaneuvers dad and forces her will, and in the process, a family is torn apart. Now, Jacob's family was an ordinary family. In fact, I cannot find any other story in Scripture that more clearly illustrates family dynamics than this particular story. Now, all the stories coming out of the family of Jacob will touch on family dynamics and interpersonal dynamics, as we talked about last Sabbath. But today's story especially zeroes in on all kinds of things. And if you are in tune at all in terms of what happens in your family, or you have been observing what has happened in your immediate family growing up, or you've been watching somebody else's family, you will see this story come to life. Mother says yes. Daddy says no. It's settled. We shall go. Now, I know that I have some boys here this morning that are nervous that I'm going to tell some stories from home. But I don't need to, because the Scriptures itself is an incredible story, and the stories that we will tell right now in this next half hour are stories from your home, stories from your life. And what I want us to see, first of all, I want us to focus on the reality or the experience of the marriage that Isaac and Rebecca had. And the question of who wore the pants. Who was in charge? Was it mom or pop? When you read this story, you begin sensing that there's a power struggle going on behind the scenes. And it's a power struggle that wasn't just taking place on this particular day, in this particular event, but rather it represented things that had been going on in the family and in the marriage for many, many years. Isaac has his mind set on blessing his favored son Esau. Rebecca, however, was confident that it was God's will that the blessing, the birthright, goes to Jacob. Reading from the Spirit of Prophecy, we find that Jacob decided that he was going to get in on the act, and Esau figured that he was going to take advantage of things too, and Isaac had decided that no matter what, he was going to get his way. And so, in the midst of opposition from Rebecca, in the midst of opposition from Jacob, he decides that he's going to perform this special ceremony with Esau in private, in secret, see. So there you have it. Isaac, unshaken with his determination to bestow upon Esau the birthright, even though God had said otherwise. And so he kind of works it out that it's going to happen in secret, it's going to happen in private. But you know, Rebekah had developed the skill of eavesdropping. And she found out about it, and she decided otherwise. And so we have those very forceful words there in Genesis 27, verse 8. You look there with me, the last part of the verse. It says, "Listen to me as I command you. Hey, Dad has said this, but I want you to listen and do what I command you." And in time, both Esau and Jacob get caught up in the power play. They become hostages to their parents' marriage, hostages to the tensions between mom and dad over a very crucial issue. Now, last Sabbath, we learned that Esau and Jacob grew up in a home where there was lopsided love. Dad loved Esau, and mother loved Jacob. There were personality differences between the two boys, but there was also lopsided love that created some alliances and some distortions in the family dynamics. And here we see it coming out a little bit more today. Now, it's natural and it's almost inevitable that parents will form a better rapport with one child over another. But the temptation that often comes is to use that relationship, to use that rapport that a parent has with a favored son or a favored daughter, to use that to fill in for some of the emotional lack or tensions or intimacy that is missing from a marriage, or also to leverage their way through some crucial issue. Those family alliances can be dangerous unless the alliances within a home are the alliances between mom and dad. But if the alliances are between mom and a child and dad and a child, then it gets a little bit tricky. And so we find in the story of Jacob and Esau this strong warning of the danger that children have or can experience when parents draw them into the shifting power balance of their marriage. And as Naomi Rosenblatt says, many families that harbor underlying tensions between mom and pop have a tendency to split into two camps. More often than not, family members are unconscious or they deny this reality that they're subtly being split into two camps until circumstances bring two opposing sides into open conflict. And by then, she says, it's almost too late to guard against a head-on collision. And so, first of all, I want us to see today, the dynamics in the home reflect a parent's marriage. The power struggles between mom and dad can become a family power struggle. It can be represented in the power struggle between young people. And young people know how to exploit that power struggle. Young people know how to exploit parents. They'll go to dad for one thing. They'll go to mom for another thing. They'll try to divide them. And blessed is the home, blessed is the home where mom and dad talk together and share together and stay together. Otherwise, one parent is rendered powerless in the relationship and in the family dynamics. Then there's also the whole issue of blatant attitudes of disrespect found here in the family of Jacob. You see, Rebekah is a very strong woman who cleverly works to get what she wants. And whenever Rebekah acts, whenever she acts, the family is dramatically affected. She's a powerful woman. She never speaks to Esau, but yet everything she does pushes Esau further down. She works only for her favored son, Jacob. And when she speaks to Jacob, she speaks to Jacob in very driven tones, in a very dynamic way, as if she's impatient. Listen to me and do what I command. You see it later on in the chapter as she speaks to Jacob again. And when she comes to the question of Isaac, she is basically belittling Isaac before her children. You see, she displays a private and a public split. She is covertly aligned against Isaac and Esau. Behind the scenes, she's trying to divide Esau away from Isaac and trying to divide Isaac away as well. But yet, later on in the story, when she is speaking face to face with Isaac, you would think that they're on the same side. She zeroes in on some shared family values. It has to do with the marriage of their sons to unbelieving wives. And so she zeroes in on some shared values, and it appears that she's on the same side. And on that one particular issue, she is. But the net effect of zeroing in on that shared family value was to marginalize her son Esau even more in the family dynamics. And so her own spirit of disrespect for Isaac, her own spirit of disrespect for Esau, is reflected in Jacob, who goes on to deceive his father. Jacob didn't really want to do what his mother was outlining. His first gut reaction was a moral, proper moral response. We're told in the spirit of prophecy that it grieved him to think that he would deceive his mother, but his father. But you know what? Mother stared him down. That's right. She stared him down and she said, you know, I'll take the full consequences of what happens. You just do it. Here was mom leading the way. Dad's authority and dad's respect, or respect for dad, was being undermined. And when one parent undermines the integrity and the respect and the authority of another parent in the eyes of the children, or when a parent encourages a young person to do or say things that undermines the authority or the respect of that other parent in the eyes of that child, it opens the doors to all kinds of dysfunctional things. It opens the door for a jaded view of relationships on the part of children that is carried out into the community, that's carried into the church, it's carried out into the fabric of society, where respect for people and who they are and the positions that they have is undermined. And along with that, this lack of respect flows naturally a marginalizing of people. You know what I mean by that? People become a black sheep in the family. Or people become marginalized where they are pushed over to the far corner of the family. They are not in the center of what's going on. In fact, the family defines themselves as not being like that person. Isaac is marginalized in this story. He's a blind old man who can't fend for himself anymore. And the only thing he's good for is giving that last final pronouncement on the will, the family blessing, and the inheritance. That's all he's good for anymore. And if you read the story in a sensitive way, Esau and Jacob and Rebekah have each, in their own way, shown an indifference for this elderly man. And by the time the story has ended, Esau is pushed all the way to the fringe of the family. The story starts out that he's dad's favored son. Soon he loses the birthright. Then there's this argument that comes up about his wives. Look with me in verse 36 or verse 35 of chapter 28. In verses 34 and 35 of chapter 26, I'm sorry, Esau marries two wives out of the church, out of the faith, out of the family. And these wives, it tells us here in verse 36, they brought grief to both Isaac and Rebekah. Brought grief to these parents. And I can think of, you know, as a pastor through the years, and even in my own family growing up, that there has been a couple marriages that have brought tremendous grief on the part of family members, parents, in-laws. And how in-laws have then worked to divide and destroy that marriage, or divide that person who has made a marriage different than what they thought of as a parent, have served to push that person further away. And by the time this story ends, you read it there, at the end of this chapter and in the middle of chapter 28, Esau even goes out and marries another woman, hoping that he will capture again some support in the family. But it doesn't work. And so he's marginalized. He's thrown off to the corner. And in the end, all the family defines themselves as not Esau. And you can't help but to wonder then, why did Esau wind up the way that he did? 20 years from this story, we will come back to Esau and see some of the changes that came in Esau's life. But our hearts will groan. Our hearts will ache. When we see a young man, a boy that has grown up in a Christian home or a God-fearing home, but in the end, he chooses to walk away from God and never come back. You can't help but to wonder about how family affects that. And then there's the question of openness and honesty. Isaac wasn't very open about what he was about to do. Ellen White tells us he was going to do it in secret. The scriptures imply that. In other words, he wasn't willing to just come right out and say, you know, Rebecca, you and I haven't been seeing eye to eye on this. And this is what I'm going to do. He wasn't willing to face it head on. So he decided he would step over and do it anyway. And once it's done, what can she say? Now, Rebecca responds with her own deception. And soon Jacob is drawn into the deceit as well. And then at the end, Rebecca comes back with further deception. Because once all this problem has been created by the stealing of the blessing, you know what Rebecca does? You read it there in verse 46 of chapter 27. Right after the big blow up, right after the big stealing of the blessing, she hears that Esau is going to kill Jacob. So she's got to come up with a plan. Oh, yeah. I'm going to tell him to run. I'm going to tell him to run to my brother Laban. And there he can be safe for a while. And you know how she frames it? You read it there at the end of the chapter. She comes up to Isaac and says, you know, Isaac, I am sick of these women that Esau has married. They're driving me crazy. And God forbid that Jacob would marry these women too. We need to send him away. We need to send him away so that he will marry a woman who will be in keeping with the demands of the covenant. See, there she zeroes in on the shared values, but in reality, she's shifting the focus from the problem at hand, creating another problem that forces Esau out of the picture and makes it look like Jacob is running. He's not running, but Jacob is going to look for a wife, when in reality, he's running for his very life. If that's not deceit, I don't know what is. She shifts the issue, and then finally, there's the failure to bring reconciliation when hearts are wounded. What happens when there has been head-on collision in the family? What should family members do? Now, here is a big breakup. Here is a big split in a family that has been jockeying back and forth for perhaps decades. What shall they do? Well, when you look at Rebecca's response, there's no confession of wrong in the picture, nor is there any reconciliation on the basis of forgiveness and making things right. Listen to what she does. You find it there in chapter 27, verses 41 to 46. She hears that Esau is going to kill Jacob. And so she pulls Jacob aside and she says, Jacob, you better get out of here because your brother is going to mow you down. He's going to knock your lights out and they're never going to come on again. You better get out of here. But listen to what she says here at the end of verses 45 and 46. It says, go see my brother Laban and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides. Until your brother's anger against you subsides. And now notice, look at this. and he forgets what you did to him. Now, can you imagine? She thought that Esau would cool down in time and forget about what happened and everything would be rosy. Now, has that ever happened in your family? Big problem, big rift of hearts, and there's this idea that time will heal. Time people will forget. Time it will be all right. But you know as well as I do, it doesn't happen that way. There's a lack of reconciliation when hearts are torn apart. And can you imagine the kind of pain that this family experienced? It's not hard to imagine, is it? It's not hard to imagine at all. Families haven't changed very much, have they? There are still the struggles for power. There are still the attitudes of disrespect. There is still the lack of openness and honesty and communication. There is still the failure to bring reconciliation when there has been a collision. And that's why so many of God's families have dysfunction and continued pain. Now there's one more dimension that I want to bring to us that we need to explore. And that has to do with doing God's will. Doing God's will his way. It has to do with doing what is right and doing what is right the right way, so that it shows respect for the significant others in our lives and doing it in a way that is in harmony with God's thinking and follows the path that God has outlined. I come back to the idea that Isaac was unshaken in his determination to bestow upon Esau the birthright, even though God had indicated otherwise. You see, Isaac was going to bless and give that birthright to Esau anyway, no matter what God had said. And that decision, even to do it in secret, actually split open that festering wound, that festering power struggle that had been in the family, that had been in the marriage for years. That decision popped it open. And what I want us to see is that we, whether we are a husband, whether we are a wife, whether we are a child, we can create tensions in the home by attempting to set aside God's will and setting aside moral and spiritual principles. Whenever we set aside what is right and decide to do it, what we want to do anyway, it will create problems in the home. I want us to see the differences between Esau and Isaac go far beyond mere personality and temperaments. It comes down to values and how values are held and how values are lived. And when one family member, if it's a parent especially, but when one family member chooses different values than the rest of the family, it causes pain in the home, doesn't it? And so we have responsibility. One way to keep unity in the family is to follow God's will. Now, when someone in the family determines to do something against God's will, to develop habits or live in a way that's outside the teachings of the Bible or what we would call the spirit of prophecy, right away, someone else in the family is going to try to hold back. Somebody else is going to try to correct the matter. And that's what we see happening to Rebecca. She wants to see God's will done her way. And so basically, she is forcing the family to do God's will. And you can't force people to do God's will. Now, when they're little, you can keep them in a box. But when they get older, they're seething in their hearts. They're struggling. You can't force somebody else to do God's will. You can't do God's will your way. We're told in the spirit of prophecy that God's will would have been done in God's time, saving the family the breakup. How that would have happened, I don't know. But the promise is there that when we give our spouse, give our children freedom, that God can still work with them. And it's our purpose to love them rather than to squeeze them into the moral and spiritual mold that we think that they should be in. The pain that we experience, the pain that we cause when we attempt to avoid God's will or carry out God's will the way that we think it should be done, erodes the dignity and the respect of others. And you know what it winds up? Esau hates Jacob, and Isaac trembles as an old man, and Rebekah becomes fearful that she's going to lose both of her sons, and she never saw Jacob again after this event. Jacob doesn't feel good about himself and runs for his life. And as we'll learn next week, he carried with him the burden of this one act for 20 years. And Isaac and Rebekah's marriage, their relationship, undoubtedly remained strained. What a family. What a family. Mom says yes. Dad says no. That settles it. We shall go. Tell me, how is it with you? Are you a dominating, controlling person? Are you locked in some power struggle within the family or someplace else in your life? You know, it doesn't have to be a mother. It can be a controlling husband. It can be a controlling father. It can even be a child in the family. I've seen families grow up. The parents now are old. And the siblings all have their own families. But someone, one of those siblings, controls the whole family dynamic. And whenever the family is together, they dysfunction in a certain direction. Why? Because there is one controlling person still in the midst. I have to ask it. How is your marriage? And how is your marriage affecting your parenting? How is your marriage affecting the interpersonal dynamics in your home? It does. It is. I have to ask it. Are you open and honest with your spouse? Are you open and honest with your children? Are you undermining the respect of a parent or a child in any way? And what happens? This is a crucial question. What happens in your home? What happens in your home, in your family, when there has been a painful clash? What happens? How long does it take to bring reconciliation? Are painful things or painful feelings put off and hoped to be forgotten? One of the things I wanted to leave us with this morning is that the fact that Jacob's family was a very ordinary family. They were a worldly family relating to family issues in a worldly way. Even though they were a family of faith through which God was working and would ultimately bring the Messiah, still they were a worldly people relating to family issues in a worldly way. They were an ordinary family. But God calls us not to be ordinary families. He calls us to be extraordinary families. And I share these things this morning not to make us feel guilty, not to push us down, because our families are the exact way that we have read this morning, aren't they? But shouldn't we hear the call of God where Paul says that wives should submit themselves to their husbands as to the Lord, and husbands should love their wives as they love themselves and be willing to sacrifice themselves in behalf of the wife, and that children should obey their parents and honor their parents, and fathers should not exasperate their children, cause their children unnecessary grief. We need to hear those words. Oh, what a home our homes would be like and could be like if there was respect in the home for one another, if there was serving one another rather than struggling against one another, and there was openness and honesty, and then when there was pain, when there was a rift, when there was a problem, that we faced it head on and we confessed and we made it right. Oh, the power of God's grace. You see, God wants us to be extraordinary families where His power and His grace is working in a mighty way in our midst. And that's why we need the ladder. Jesus says, you will see heaven opened and angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see that ladder between heaven and the grace of God and the perfect will of God, the perfect ethics for family, that gap between what is there in heaven and the pit of experiences that we so often have, that gap is bridged by Jesus Christ. And by his death and by his grace and by his example and by his power. The two marginalized people in this story give us the directions in which our decisions can be this morning. You know, Isaac had it in his mind that he was going to bless Esau no matter what. But through this experience, when the clash came, the pain came, and he saw what happened, he recognized that he had not done God's will. And we are told that he accepted that truth and bowed his heart down, and God changed him. And Isaac goes on to bless Jacob a second time. And this time it's with power. This time it's with vigor. This time it's with more forceful words. Isaac allowed himself to be changed through the pain. But Esau, the Bible tells us that he consoled himself with a plan to get even. And so those are the choices that we're left with today. The choice to look at the problems that we have in our relationships, our marriage, our families, our parenting, and to recognize where we have failed. Not be pressed down with guilt and condemnation, but reach our hearts out to the ladder and receive Jesus and allow him to change us. Will you do that? Jesus invites you to.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.